No, I heard someone once say that if you want people to come to church, you want to talk about sex. But if you want people to not show up, you talk about money. And it looks like it's working this morning. because we're going to be talking about money this morning. And I know it's a topic that we don't like to talk about. We don't like to talk about in the church. We feel like it's been overdone. For whatever reason, we tend to be defensive, a resentful attitude when the subject is brought up, and myself included in that. You know that little red check engine light that comes on in your car? Or if you have one of my cars, it's just always on. It's supposed to tell you about something, that something's wrong, right? But it's just a light that comes on. You don't know what it's indicating. You don't know what the problem is. You have to take it somewhere. You have to plug it in, give a code. You can't just open your hood and realize that there's something. You can't find it, right? You can't find it. A lot of times when we have a defensive attitude towards things that Jesus has said, it's a check engine light. It's a check engine light. That if we feel upset or offended by something Jesus said, And if you're not offended by things that Jesus said, then you're not reading your Bible right in our culture. But it's a check engine light that says there's something wrong. And it's not something wrong. That check engine light's not in the Word. The check engine light is in your life. And you got to open it up and find out what's going on. So if you're feeling like you got a check engine light when somebody in the church mentions money, you might want to look into that. The human heart is so complex with all that is going on within it. But when we have a negative reaction to Jesus' teaching, we know that something's going on. Perhaps the reason that you dislike the discussion of money so much is money has become an idol in your life. Maybe you're worshiping money and it's taken the place of God in your life. It's a possibility. Some people have that problem. Some of you are like, I don't even have money to worship, so that's fair, right? But some people also have had, they've been a part of abusive churches, or they know of abusive churches, people that have taken advantage of the church and used their spiritual influence to abuse this. And absolutely, I get that. And I understand that you go through stuff like that, and then you're like, man, I have a really hard time giving to the church. I have a real hard time giving my money to God or trusting God with my money after I've seen what people who claim to be Christians have done. And I get that. And if you don't trust us, then that's fine. I understand. But I want you to be able to give. And if it's not here, it needs to be somewhere. Because as we're going to learn this morning, it's about an attitude of the heart more than it is about money. Right, because God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. If you're new here, if this is your first time here, I don't see any major new faces. This is obviously not something we talk about normally. But for those of us who are seeking to have God as Lord of our life, for those of us who are seeking that, then it also includes giving him lordship over our finances. And so we have to talk about it. And you know that money is mentioned about 1 in 10 verses in the Bible? About 1 out of every 10 verses in the Bible. Jesus mentioned it more than he did heaven and hell combined. Why? Because of the hold that it takes on our lives. Because it's necessary to have, but it can take over so easily. Greed is it's not like the other sins, right? With adultery, you know. You don't wake up one morning and go, whoa, you're not my wife. You know? We don't have that problem, right? It's very visual. You know when you're committing a lot of these other sins. But greed, no. Greed worms its way in. Greed is a blind spot in our hearts and in our spiritual lives. Jesus even uses the illustration of the eye as a lamp of the body in the Sermon on the Mount in between two passages about money. It can be It can be problematic. And for confession time, I'm a materialist. I grew up in this culture. I don't like parting with my money for things that don't benefit me. Okay? I don't. This is, you know. But on the other hand, I also am a legalist, and no matter how much I give, I think I ought to be giving more. Right? There's always a need. There's always a need. And so I perpetually feel guilty. And I find that Christians fall into one of three errors when it comes to giving. Christians who don't give, they believe their commitment to Christ includes, they don't believe that a commitment to Christ includes sharing of the resources, even though Jesus had more to say about that than anything else. Second, what we call the tithe Christians, they give in order to fulfill a rule that they think is in the Bible. They think, I give the God tax, because if I can pay off God, I can get past that, and he'll love me. All right, this isn't transactional. That's not what giving is about. All right, we don't give so that God loves us. The third, what we call the always feel guilty Christians, no matter how much they give, it's never enough. You're really generous people, but you still wonder, am I giving enough? And all of us I have been in different points of my life, I've been in all three of these categories. And so I want to share with you some scripture that God has given me over the past few years that is helping me still form a balanced view of money. All right, it's the present tense. All right, I'm not perfect at this, but I want to share what God has shared with me. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 1. King David is our character. And we know if you know anything about King David, he wasn't perfect. And that's an understatement, right? He tried. He was a man after God's own heart. He repented. He wanted to be better. But he failed in many, many ways with his family. He committed murder, all right? So we know that he was not a great guy, but he wanted to be, and he sought God in so many ways. And we know from his life, we have so many good examples, and we also have some good warnings. But today we're going to look at a good example of something that King David did correctly. All right, so 2 Samuel, verse 7. Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Said, when King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Right, so at this point in his life, David has been established as the king of Israel. God has taken David from the pasture, won battle after battle for him, and now has made him Israel's greatest king. The land is at rest, the kingdom is prospering, and David looks around at all God has given him, and then his eyes fall on the tabernacle. All right, and the tabernacle was the tent that God had instructed Israel to construct for him when they were in the desert. And he's been, they go to this tent to worship, and it's still a tent, right? It's still that portable tabernacle that they carried all through the desert. And David looks at that and he goes, you know, that's not right. This isn't right. I live in this nice house that smells like cedar, and God lives in a tent. I should build him something nicer, right? He's at this outpouring of gratitude. And Nathan responds like any pastor responds when someone who's really wealthy comes to him and says, I want to do something for God, right? He's like, go for it. Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained. Israel, I have never asked them Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? God's coming and he's saying, David, did I say I needed a house? Did I ever say I'm tired of this drafty old tent? You trying to do me a favor is like I need something from you? You think I need you to provide me a cedar house? My streets are made of gold up here, and you have no idea what my real house looks like. And if God needed a new place to live, David would not be the one he would come to, right? There's a certain playfulness here, I think, because he goes on. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending the sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all of your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you. So, who is building a house for whom? Right? David's not building one for God. God is building one for David. God did not look down from heaven and say, oh, at last, somebody rich enough to build my kingdom. I'm going to choose him because I need his money. Right? God created all this. He doesn't need anything from us. Right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? So God doesn't need our money. But he does need something. Well, he wants something. As here in verse 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. Now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. If you underline or highlight stuff in your Bible, underline the word sat and verse 18, known. Or known in verse 21, sorry. Sat in verse 18 and known. David started this discussion feeling like he needed to do a favor for God. Out of gratitude, he saw the stuff that God had given him, and he felt like he needed to do something for God. But he ends up sitting and knowing and wondering at the glory of God. That's where he ends up. Salvation is not primarily about us doing something for God. Salvation is about knowing something about God, and then sitting in stunned silence and awe in the presence of God, amazed and overwhelmed and grateful for what he has done for us. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. The house that God would build for David was not a temple made of bricks and wood. It was a house built. It was a house built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ at the cost of his own blood. That's the house that God built for David. And we know that because we're sitting on this side of history. David didn't know that. But he had faith in God, and he trusted God. Yeah, you know, in Christianity, you're going to do things for God. We are called to do things for God. Absolutely. But we're not doing it because God needs us. We do them when we are stunned and amazed at what he's done for us. All right. And I share this because it debunks one of the greatest misconceptions about money. And it's that we have to give because God needs our money. One of the biggest myths. You might have heard it. Give to God. Give it to God. Yes and no. Right? We don't give to God because he needs our money. Our God is not weak. He's not a poor God who has needs. God made everything in the world by his mouth. He has a limitless supply of resources for his mission. All right? And he proved this over and over again to his disciples. He provided their financial needs out of a fish's mouth. All right? Makes you want to go fishing. He did more in 15 minutes with 5 loaves and 2 fish than the richest people could do in 10 lifetimes. God has no needs. He had never has. And if he did have one, he wouldn't come to us with it. Psalm 50, 12 through 15 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in need, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." You see, what that shows is that God doesn't approach us with needs. The gospel produces in us a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that wants to give back to God, a heart that wants to glorify God and see his kingdom come on earth. And we glorify him not by talking about the great things that we are doing for him, but by acknowledging the great things that he has done for us and is continuing to do for us and through us. God doesn't need our money, but he does tell us to pour out our money into his kingdom. And David here is an example for us in three ways. All right. One, David wanted to use his money for God's eternal kingdom. David had a heart attitude to spread the kingdom, to enlarge God's kingdom. In fact, after God turns David down on this request, Solomon points out in 2 Chronicles, "You wanted to build the temple to honor my name, and your intention is good." Your intention was good, is what God says. You wanted to build the temple and honor my name, and your intention is good. And God tells David that what he can do is collect all the materials that his son Solomon will use to build the temple. So, David doesn't build the temple, all right, but he provides everything else for the building of the temple. David wanted to invest his money in God's eternal kingdom, which God said was a good thing. We have Luke 16, we have a parable that Jesus tells about a corrupt manager. And if you're familiar with the parable, there's a manager of an estate that was getting fired, right? He wasn't a good person. He was getting fired. And before he is leaving, he takes all of his master's customers, right? Anybody that owes his master money or goods, and he goes to each one of them and has them cut their bill in half. So they owe only half, right? And then he has, when he gets fired, all these people will think of him in a good light and will help him out. And Jesus tells this parable. So we should be corrupt, right? Oh, wait, no. All right. God is he's not commending an unjust man. But what Jesus is saying is, you know, look, this is unethical. But on one level, you can appreciate the shrewdness of this guy. This man is thinking more about where he is going and how to use what he has now to prepare for it than trying to hang on what he's already lost. He's not holding on to what he's already lost. He's using it to prepare for where he's going to go. And so it is with you. If you know your time on earth is short, why not leverage the money you still have under your authority, money you can't take with you into the next life, and prepare for the life you are about to go into? Someone once said, no hearse has ever been seen pulling a U-Haul. All right. We use our money to spread the word. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal them. Store treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Right. We know that verse. Many of us. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard that. Maybe seen it applied somewhere. But David wanted to use his money for God's eternal kingdom. He was storing up treasure in heaven. Two, David was so grateful to God, he wanted to give something to God to show his love for him. He wanted to show his love for God by giving him something. He saw that God had done, he saw all that God had done for him, and he wanted to give in response. In fact, at the end of 2 Samuel, David's done some stuff, and God reveals to him a plot of land that he needs to get. And it's he's going to have to offer sacrifices to end this plague that he started. It's a mess, right? But he wants to give God an offering, and God reveals this plot of land, and later on, that's the land that the temple is built on. And he tells David that he can provide a field for the temple. So David goes to this guy who owns it so that he can buy it. And the guy says, you know, David, you're king, and, you know, you're a great king. Love you. You can have it, right? He was just going to give it to David. And 2 Samuel 24:24 says, but the king replied, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. That have cost me nothing. This is amazing. David insists on paying for it because he knows the issue is not providing something God needs. The main point in this statement is David's gift is about how much God is worth to him. And it's not free. He doesn't want it to come free. Right. And if you've, you know, ever been on the wrong side of a paycheck, you know if it's free, it's for me. But God is saying it should cost you something. All right. There are some gifts that are valuable for the good they can do in the world, and there are some gifts that are priceless for the statement they make about the heart of the giver and the value of the God they serve. All right, there are some gifts that are valuable for the good they can do in the world, and some gifts that are priceless for the statement they make about the heart of the giver and the value of the God they serve. If David was grateful to God because of what he'd seen God do, how much more should we be grateful to God? How much more have we seen God do? David did with his money exactly what God instructed him. All right. He wanted to use his money to extend God's eternal kingdom. He was so grateful, he wanted to give something to God to show his love for him. And David did with his money exactly what God instructed him. David recognized that all he had belonged to God. He would do it with it, whatever God said. And I think that's hard. When the paycheck hits the bank, it's hard to remember that God owns that money in the first place. It's God's. What is in that bank is God's. What's in my home is God's. And I'm just the steward. God owns our money. So that's our first thing, is just to obey. It's just to obey. A lot of time when the Bible talks about giving, it says things like, God stirred up so-and-so's heart to give. When Moses collected all the articles for building the tabernacle, it said, let each one give as God puts it in his heart to give. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, let each one give as God lays it on his heart to give. Giving is supposed to be a spirit thing, a spirit-driven thing, in which the Spirit moves your heart and you listen to him and obey as he directs. I sometimes think the reason people don't know what to give God is because they've never asked him what to give. And that's because we don't want to. I don't like to open my banking app and look at my balance. Hate it. Absolutely hate it. So why in the world would I sit down and ask God what I need to give? I don't like to look at that. I don't want to think about it. I know where it's all going. All right, so I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm not going to tell you amounts of money and where to give and how to give. And you don't have to feel guilty this morning. I'm not trying to do that because I'm not telling you that you're not giving enough. I'm not telling you you're not giving enough. I just want you to ask the question of God, how much? How much can I give and where? Those are the three principles that undergird every biblical teaching on money. God gives you money to invest in his kingdom, to give as offerings back to God, and to do with what he tells you to. But he rarely gives you a specified amount. Now, I know that that's a disappointment for some rule-following legalists, okay? People that want to know, give me the exact numbers, all right? But God's focus is on our giving. God's focus on our giving is always on our hearts and never on our wallets, all right? God's focused on our heart and where our heart is and not on our wallet and how much is going into the plate or how much we're giving to the people around us, okay? It's not about that. It's on our hearts. God doesn't need our money. Generosity is not something he wants from us, but it's something that he wants for us. Generosity is not something he wants from us, but something he wants for us. In the New Testament, Paul picks up these same three things in his teaching on giving as well. 1 Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, he says, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God. Riches have a way of stealing your heart from God, and it becomes the thing that you hope in. It becomes the thing that you hope in. It's the thing that you put all your security in. Your satisfaction comes from it. You know, I could be a little bit happier if I had just a little bit more of this, or a little bit more of that, or this thing, or that thing. And it sneaks in. I can tell you this. Anytime anybody comes for counseling, they'll confess a lot of things. But I've never heard of anybody coming and sitting down and saying, you know what, I'm really struggling with greed. And I need your help. Nobody confesses that. It's not something, it's a blind spot. And it's something that sneaks in. And that's why we need reminding every so often. And the word is a constant reminder as we read through it of these things. God gives money as a blessing. It's not bad to have nice things. All right. He is glorified when we enjoy the money he's giving us. All right. He says, Paul says, to tell them to set their hope on God, to make God their treasure and their trust. To set their hope on God is to make God their treasure and their trust. You know, I'm a father, and I love, one of my love languages is gift giving. If I go to the store and I see something one of my kids likes, and I can afford it, I'll try to get it for him. All right, I would love to do that. I also love, as a father, watching them enjoy the thing that I gave them, right? If I gave them something, I want them to enjoy it and have fun with it, and I enjoy that with them. And as they, even as they get older, right, we like to do a lot of things together, and I enjoy spending that time and watching them enjoy things. God is no different. He loves watching us enjoy the things that he gives us, right? He's not giving us this stuff to tempt us, to hurt us. He wants us to enjoy what he's giving us. He loves to bless us with money and watch us enjoy the blessings of it. All right, but he doesn't want it to become the idol. So it's about the heart. It's about our attitude of the heart. That's what it's about. It's not about us asking for money. It's not about us telling you have to give a certain amount. It's about the heart. There are five things that I want to touch on real quick right here at the end. Five ways that you can, these are ways that you can give. All right. These are things that, as Christians, we should be doing. All right. Number one, get it out of the way. First fruit giving. Giving of the first fruit of everything God gives to us. Off the top. Gross, not net. Okay? Money, time, possessions, whatever it might be. I mean, whatever God has given you, you give God back the first and the best to acknowledge it. All right, it's called, we call it first fruits. It goes back to the agricultural time of Israel, that when God blessed them with a crop, they always took the first and gave it back to God. All right, they always took the first fruits of every crop and they gave it back to God. They were supposed to. Okay, not always doing that, right? And we see where that ends up in several cases. But to acknowledge who God is and that he owns it, we give it back to him. In the Old Testament, it was 10%, all right? That's true, but it doesn't have to be, okay? You start where God has you. You can do more than that. You can do less than that. You start where God is and the Holy Spirit's moving in you, okay? But we give the first. We give off the top. We just do 10% because that seems like an easy number to figure out and a good place to start, okay? That's the kind of negative side of the command. The positive side is there's a promise attached. When God is asking them to give their first fruits, he also promises to continue blessing them, to multiply what they give, to take that and spread it further. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying that we give to God seed money so that he can bless us with millions and we can get a nice private jet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about he takes our offerings and he blesses it and multiplies it to feed the 5,000. All right. So to enlarge the kingdom. First fruit giving. I don't want to spend a ton of time there. I want us to realize that. There's always going to be excuses that pop up. Always excuses to pop up. My parents made me, when they paid me for chores, I got an allowance, and 10% of that always had to come out. They paid me in such a way that I could break up my dollar and give part of it to the church and keep the other part. And when I got to college, it was hard. It was real easy when I had that accountability from my parents. It was real hard for me to take any money that I had and pay. And I'll be honest, I didn't do a good job. Okay? Probably didn't do it very often at all. It took a few years of God working on my heart for me to start giving. And it started out small. It did. I was not giving 10% at first because I had a hard time trusting God with my finances. I still do have a hard time trusting God with my finances. It is one of those areas, okay? But there's always going to be an excuse. I remember when I was in college, I'm like, man, I'm not even making that much. I'm barely paying my college bill, all right? How can I afford I can't even afford 10%. And then I got married on my last year of college, right? I had no money, right? I did my taxes that first year we married, and I think we survived somehow off of like $4,000. I had no money. And then we got pregnant within that first few months of marriage, right? Kids are expensive, right? So now where my money going? Then my kids get older, and they're more expensive than they were when they were babies, which is hard to believe, but it's true. And now I'm going, I've always got an excuse to not give. Always. I can always find a reason. All right. My dog, a couple weeks ago, had to take him to the emergency vet because a foster dog put a big gash in his head, right? Whew. It was ouch for him. He wasn't showing any pain. And I was like, man, maybe we shouldn't take it, right? No, we needed to. So we did. That's a bill, right? That's a bill I wasn't expecting. Air conditioning went out in our house and our car and other things. These are bills that are coming up, and I'm going, I don't have the money to cover these. How am I going to even cover my tithe? The excuses are always there. They're always there, is all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Start today. If you can't trust us to give here, give somewhere. All right, so first fruit giving, investment in God's kingdoms, all right, the command, lay up for yourself treasures, you know. I don't know how much clearer God could make it. You know, we're not laying up for, you're not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We invest our money in things that truly matter. So we are making investment in God's kingdom. So we're using our money to spread the word, to show the generosity of God through us. All right. We can start living that way now. I heard another church that said, live and save sufficiently and give extravagantly. Live and save sufficiently and give extravagantly. So first fruit giving, investment in God's kingdom. Three, love to God. Give gifts of love to God. Like David, like the woman with the alabaster flask when Jesus was brought in and she poured out this expensive vial of perfume on God's feet. And it was an outpouring of her love to God. There are some gifts that are valuable for the good they can do in the world and some that are just priceless because they're a statement about the heart of the giver and the value of the God they serve. I said that earlier. So, all right. So we show our love to God through the gifts and through our giving. And then we show our love to others. One of the things God has commanded us to do with our money is to share it with the poor. Our attitude to those who make less than us is important, right? Financially, we're all over the spectrum, right? So, and as humans, one of our sins is we like to be better than other people. And it's easy financially to make that distinction and go, you know, these people are below me financially. It's okay to think people are below you financially. What's not okay is to look at them and go, they are below me. They are beneath me. That's what's not okay. All right. God commands us to do with our money is to share with the poor. In fact, God will give you excess because there are some that are in need. He will give his people excess money in order to share with those in need. All right. Did you realize that? Did you know that God will give you excess money because there are some that don't get it? And you're there to share with them and to share God with them and to share his love with them. And sometimes that takes finances to do that. This is what it means to be rich in good works. All kinds of people in the New Testament got condemned over the use of money. And this is almost always the issue, is that they took the money that God had intended for them to share with others and they hoarded it for themselves. When people get in trouble, they're hoarding the money for themselves and not taking care of the poor and those around them. All right? So we have first fruit giving, invest in God's kingdom. We share love to God. We share love to others. And we give gifts where the Holy Spirit prompted gifts. All right? Listening to the Holy Spirit, just asking God, where do you want this money to go? You know, we've got some extra money that's come through, whatever it might be. Where do you want me to put it? What do you want me to do with it? All right. This message is mostly for believers. I know that. All right. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, this isn't going to make sense to you. All right. That's it. If God is not king, then why should he be king of your money? Right. So I know that people get hurt by people talking about money a lot in the church. But I just wanted to share with you the things that Jesus wants for us. He wants good things for us, and he wants all of our heart. And one of the hard things about accepting the love of God is we have to do it with open hands, right? And if we are sitting here holding on and hoarding all the things that he's given us, and we're not opening our hands in generosity, then we can't accept God's love. We can't accept Christ into our life to be king of our life. And he wants to be king of every part of our life. This is a big part, but this isn't the only part that he's going to be king of, right? It's just one that hurts a lot, right? Especially if he has to make some changes in our life. If we have to start going, oh, we got to start rethinking about how we spend our money and what we're doing with it and how we're living and how we're treating those around us. That's a lot. It's a lot, but we can do it if we're generous and we open up. God will fill our lives with the love that we need to share with others around us. When we think that we can't do enough, it's because we can't, but God can. Right? And we can't do that unless Jesus is Lord of our lives. And Jesus won't be Lord of our lives until we accept him as our Lord and Savior. All right. And we're going to give you a moment here to do that as they come up to sing. I covered most of it this morning. But we want to give you a time to do that, to come up if you need prayer, if God's put it on your heart for any number of things, maybe not the message this morning, that's fine. But we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share Christ with you. We'd love a chance to share the things that God has given us out of gratitude for him, but also knowing that you are made in his image. And we were made in his image. And that entitles you to the love of God. That's all it takes. That entitles you to the love of God. And we want to share that with you this morning as we all stand and sing.